If you've been with us, we've been going through the Gospel of John, and last week we ended that series looking at chapter 21, and so this morning we're transitioning to a new series, one that I've entitled called Being the Good News. And we're going to look at what that looks like to be the good news. And as we look at that, one of the things we need to ask ourselves as we look at this transformation, how do we go from being people who are opposed to Christ before faith, and if we have put our faith in Christ, we are changed, we are given new life, and what does it look like to be transformed in that new life? And one example we have is the life of Peter. Last week in John 21, we saw his restoration that Jesus did for him. Remember, we saw them having breakfast. And one of the questions we have to ask, we look at Peter's life, how did he go from one who denied Christ three times when the heat was turned up on him? We read about that in John chapter 18. But eventually he goes on, and in Acts chapter 4, we see him boldly preaching about Jesus when the religious leaders again turn up the heat on him. But this time he is emboldened in his faith. We read in Acts chapter 4, Peter's words, starting in verse 8, says, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, the religious leaders, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed," you can read about that in Acts 3, where Peter heals a lame beggar in the name of Jesus. And he goes on, he says, if we're being held accountable for that, he says, then know this in verse 10. "You and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. And so we ask, how did Peter go from one denying Christ to boldly proclaiming the message of Christ? Well, certainly, he was empowered by the Holy Spirit, which he and the disciples received at Pentecost to proclaim the message of Jesus. And we see in Peter's message here to the religious leaders contains the pillars of what we call the gospel. It includes the facts of Jesus' death, his resurrection. And Peter even says in verse 12 that salvation is found in no one else. And so as we begin this look at being the good news, we need to ask ourselves, what is the good news? What is the gospel? What is the good news about Jesus? Well, on one level, the gospel is a list of historically verifiable facts and statements. It is things that actually happened, right? For example, over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, there, the Apostle Paul gives us a gospel summary of the facts. He writes in chapter 15, verse 3. He says, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance," talking here about the gospel, "that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born." Here, like Peter, Paul emphasizes Jesus' death and his resurrection, and he also includes some other details. Primarily in this passage, he mentions a lot of appearances that Jesus made to the disciples and others. At one point, a group of more than 500 people. And then on the road to Damascus, of course, Jesus revealed himself to Paul. Now, in this gospel list of facts, we could add other things like God's Son sent from heaven. We could talk about his virgin birth. We could talk about his perfect and sinless life, among other things. But those are the facts of the gospel, the good news of Jesus. And so over the years, many clever and concise, memorable explanations of the gospel facts have been created. And how do we remember the gospel? How can we tell the gospel to others? Well, when I was involved in student ministry, I used and trained students with an acrostic that was crafted by a ministry called Dare to Share. And Dare to Share is a student evangelism training organization teaching students how to share the gospel, you know, with their friends. And so I've actually put that in your bulletin this morning, and you can see the acrostic, and it goes with the gospel. All right, and you can take these home, frame them up, memorize them, share them with your friends that don't know who Jesus is, the truth about him. But you see here, six things, right? God created us to be with him. That's where the gospel starts. The O is our sins separate us from God. S, sins cannot be removed by good deeds. Paying the price for sin, Jesus died and rose again. Everyone who trusts in him alone has eternal life. And then life with Jesus starts now and lasts forever. That's a concise summary of the gospel facts, of the significance of Jesus' life, his death, his resurrection. Now, of course, it doesn't include every single detail, but that's a good summary of that. Now, one of the reasons I like this particular acrostic is the last point, and that is the L. Life with Jesus starts now and lasts forever. And I like it because it emphasizes the present reality of life that we have in Jesus now. We have life in Jesus now. If you are a follower of Jesus, eternal life has already started. You are experiencing that now. But oftentimes, I think that idea gets neglected among believers. A lot of times, as believers, we tend to emphasize both the past and the future aspects of the gospel and salvation. We tend to emphasize and think about the gospel in the past and as our pass out of hell, right? That's how we've escaped God's wrath and hell, and it's in the past. You know, Jesus died for our sin in the past a long time ago, and now I've got a pass out of hell. And on the other hand, we also tend to think about the future aspect of the gospel as our ticket to heaven. That someday I get to live with Jesus in heaven. But the problem is, what about in the middle? What about in our lives now? You see, Jesus came to give us abundant life. Jesus came to give us life to the full now as well as the future. Jesus doesn't want us just to drudge through life. I just can't wait until I'm gone. Right? Or maybe he'll return before I die. Jesus wants us to flourish in our lives. He wants to flourish in the new life that we have in him. And he wants us to show others what it means to be truly human until we die or he returns. You think about Jesus. Jesus lived the full, complete human life. Jesus' life is an example of what it means to live a life connected and for God. And we were created for that kind of life, but our sin has messed that up. But now in life, with Jesus' Spirit in us, we have access to that kind of life, to abundant life, life to the full, life now. And so we see that the gospel transforms us, and it transforms our lives. It's not just something that happened a long time ago and was taken care of at the cross, or that one day we look forward to it, but it's current, it's now. And the big idea of the series, being the good news, is that the gospel transforms us. It transforms our identity. The gospel transforms our perspectives and our priorities. As followers of Jesus today, we live differently than the rest of the world. The gospel even transforms the rhythms of our lives. It transforms what we do. The gospel transforms every area of our lives every day. The gospel changes us. And so on one hand, yes, the gospel is a list of historically verifiable facts. But on another level, the gospel is much bigger than that. It is much more immediate. It is much more now than just a simple list of truth that we should confess. Maybe we confessed it once, or we maybe even confessed repeatedly. The gospel is much more than that. In Romans, in the first chapter, the Apostle Paul describes the gospel this way. And he says in verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Paul there says the gospel is powerful, and it reveals the righteousness of God that comes by faith through Jesus. Our righteousness is only through Christ, because apart from him, we are unrighteous. And we see that the gospel is the engine that powers the car. It's not just the sticker that simply lists all of the car's features. You go to buy a new car, you look at the sticker, and it shows you everything this car has, right? The gospel is the engine. The gospel is what moves us, what changes us, transforms us. And we see that the gospel is good news for believers daily. Every day the gospel is good news for us. And it's good news for everyone. And as we live out the gospel, people around us see that. The gospel becomes beautiful and attractive to unbelievers when believers demonstrate and proclaim its truth. You know, think about this. Every issue, every problem known to mankind is ultimately a gospel issue, because the gospel is the remedy for sin. A world without sin would be a world without problems. And so as we live out the gospel as believers, we're changed, and people will see that around us. For example, every physical ailment comes from living in a fallen world. We have sickness and disease and death because we live in a fallen world. But believers display the beauty of the gospel when we trust God and praise him, even through our physical challenges. All emotional stress comes from broken relationships among sinners. And guess what? That includes all of us. We all have broken relationships. We all have challenges relationally. But believers display the beauty of the gospel when we forgive and reconcile with fellow sinners. All fear and anxiety comes from not depending on God in a fallen world. But believers display the beauty of the gospel when we cast our cares on the one who cares for us and knows exactly what we need. And so we see that the gospel really addresses everything in our lives. And as we find ourselves believing the gospel and following the gospel, we become like the human beings we were created to be in a relationship with God. In Colossians, again, the Apostle Paul, chapter 2, as he writes there, in verses 6 and 7, he says, to that group of people. He says, so then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See, as believers, we never move past the gospel because it's all-encompassing. The gospel is not something that we make a one-time decision for, but it's a lifelong commitment. As Paul writes there, we are rooted in Christ. We're built up, strengthened, overflowing in our thankfulness for Christ and what He has done. We receive Christ, but we also continue to live our lives in Him. The gospel is all-encompassing. And so as we look to bring these ideas together, the facts of the gospel and the transforming power of the gospel, we see that it reveals foundational truths that are true about us as believers in Christ that are founded on those historically verifiable facts about Jesus and His life. This morning I want to run through quickly four specific foundational truths about believers in Christ that are based on the truth of Jesus' perfect life, His sacrificial death, and His victorious resurrection. The first thing that's true of us as believers is that we are justified. We are declared righteous through faith in Jesus, where we exchange our unrighteousness for His righteousness. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, Paul writes, God made Him, that's Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. If we have put our faith in Christ, we have exchanged our unrighteousness for His righteousness. And through that, we become the righteousness of God. And as we saw in Romans, that's the gospel. Our righteousness in Christ through faith. No other way. An implication of that, our justification, is that we don't earn salvation. Salvation is a gift of God. Earlier we sang the words, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. And because of that, we can live with deep humility, deep gratitude and joy towards God. Because God has saved us. We have not done that ourselves. So we're justified. The second thing that's true of us because of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection is that we are saved. And we are completely saved from the penalty of our sin. Again, in Romans chapter 5, verse 9, Paul writes these words, since we have now been justified, declared righteous by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? The penalty of our sin is God's wrath, and it leads to eternal death for those who are apart from Christ. But in Christ, we're saved from that penalty. We're saved from God's wrath. And one implication of that is that we can now live without guilt or shame over our past sin, and even present areas where we're struggling in, that God is currently working on. But we don't have to be shameful of our sin. Yes, we want to confess it. We want to get rid of it. But we've been completely saved from that. And God is working on us. And it also means that as God extends forgiveness to us, we can extend forgiveness to others. We can show others the grace that God has shown us. A third truth about us is that we're adopted. Through faith in Christ, we are fully loved and fully accepted by our Father as adopted children. We are now part of His family forever. In Galatians chapter 4, again the Apostle Paul writes these words. He says, but when the set time had fully come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. Those are some facts of the gospel. Then in verse 5, to redeem those under the law that we might receive adoption to sonship. We are adopted as sons and daughters as we put our faith in Jesus. An implication to that is that we no longer need the approval of other people because we are fully loved. We are already accepted by God our Father. And therefore, we can love and serve others, even our enemies, without the need to impress them or gain their acceptance. We're accepted by God the Father. And that's all we need. He has adopted us through our faith in Christ. We're justified, we're saved, we're adopted. And the fourth fact is that in Christ we are now sanctified. God is working in us, setting us apart, making us holy like Jesus. And we are given a new identity. We are given new life by Christ's Spirit who lives in us. Back in Romans chapter 8, in verse 11, Paul writes, "And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of His Spirit who lives in you." God has given us life in our mortal bodies because through faith in Christ, His Spirit lives in us. And God is at work in our lives to sanctify us, to set us apart for His purposes, to make us more like Jesus. We're justified, we're saved, we're adopted, and we're in the process of being sanctified. An implication from this is that we don't have to look for our identity. We don't have to look for our purpose anywhere else because our identity is in Christ. And we can reorient our lives around the priorities of Jesus and live the holy lives that He intended us to live through our faith in Him. Again, back in Colossians, in chapter 3, Paul makes this statement. He says, "For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory." Paul is saying here that our lives in Christ are so connected to Christ that our lives are hidden in Him. And that's the way the gospel works. As we're transformed, people no longer see us, but they see Christ. And in the day when Christ returns in glory, our glory will be like His because, again, we're in Him. And we'll experience the glory of Jesus in our own lives. And that's what the gospel does. The facts are there, but it changes us. We're justified. We're saved. We're adopted. We're being sanctified to be more like Jesus. Our lives hidden in Him, where people see Jesus as they look at our lives. We go back a verse in Colossians chapter 2. As we already read verses 6 and 7, but jump down a couple more verses to verse 9. Again, we see here Paul stating this in verse 9. He says, "For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form." There, Paul says that Christ has the fullness of God in bodily form, right? He's God in the flesh. And that assumes the historical facts about Jesus, right? His pre-existence, His birth, life, death, resurrection, ascension. It brings together all the facts of the gospel that the fullness of God is in bodily form in Jesus. But then look what he writes next in verse 10. To the believers, to the Colossians, he says, "And in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority." Let that sink in for a moment. That in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. In Christ, we have everything we need. In Christ, we have completeness. There's no need to look anywhere else. Because if we are in Christ, we have it all. His righteousness in place of our unrighteousness. And as we believe more and more of the gospel, we become more like Jesus. As we follow him and as God works in and through us, the gospel transforms us. Just imagine if as believers, if you and I, imagine if every believer lived in the reality that we have been brought to fullness in Christ. Imagine how we would be changed if we believed that wholeheartedly. And we believe that that change could happen not just sometime in the future, but it could happen now as we believe what is true about us. See, that's the gospel-centered life. The gospel-centered life is believing more and more what is already true of us in Christ and then living in that present reality. It's believing that we're truly justified through faith, that we're completely saved from the penalty of sin, that we are fully loved and accepted as adopted children, and that we have new life and a new identity through the Holy Spirit living in us, who is sanctifying us, making us more like Jesus. Imagine the transformation that we would see in our lives, that we would see in our families, in our churches, and in our communities, if we believed and acted out all that is true of us in Christ. That's the power of the gospel. That's being the good news. And in the coming weeks, we're going to look at how that transforms us. And I do just want to encourage you this morning, if those words don't define your relationship with God, if the words justified and saved, adopted and sanctified, if those don't define your relationship with God, perhaps you're here and you've never accepted the gospel. You've never put your trust in Jesus. I would encourage you to do so today. The work that Jesus did on the cross paid for our sin. It gives us access to the Father, that we can be right with God, to have a relationship with Him through faith. And so if you haven't done that, I encourage you to do that today. Talk with someone you know. Talk with someone that you trust about that. But if you're a believer, to try to grasp that all the fullness, that Christ has brought us to fullness, that's an amazing fact. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, and we celebrate your life. We celebrate who you are. From existing at and before creation, to come and dwelling on the earth, being God in the flesh, and today sitting at the right hand of the Father. Lord, we celebrate you for who you are. And we celebrate the gospel, the good news of your life and the significance that it has for us. For those who have put their faith in you, Jesus, that we are justified. We are completely saved. We've been adopted and we're being sanctified by your Spirit working in and through us. Jesus, we thank you for that. It's something we cannot do on our own. But you have graciously poured your Spirit out upon us. And Jesus, as believers, I pray that we would grasp more and more of the gospel, that we would believe that more and more wholeheartedly. And as we do that, it will change our present reality. It will change how we live, change our perspectives, our priorities, the things that we do, the influence that we have on others. I pray that, Jesus, you would help us to be the good news, that we would live that out. And Jesus, if there is anyone here who does not know you personally through faith, Jesus, reveal yourself to them. May they know that you paid for their sin, their penalty on the cross, and that through faith they can be right with God and they can have life now and life forever with you, Jesus. We thank you for your work. Thank you for who you are. We're thankful We're thankful for the message of the gospel and how it transforms us. It is in your name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen.